God has given us a way to walk. God has given us an example to walk in. He didn't just throw it out there and say, seek me. He actually gave the people of Israel a real description of how to walk. And what God did is God wanted to have relationship with us. So what he did is he came to earth in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once you have the truth of the resurrection explained to you and you hear the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ rising from the dead, it is clear. Remember, the Christian faith is based upon an event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Once we are in the church, we are all one. The Jew and the Gentile have to come into the body of Christ the same way, and it is all through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It is all through him. We are in Isaiah chapter 45, reading. We're going to start reading from the end of verse 18. But before I do that, you know, we spent a long time in verse 18 last week. And sure enough, I got a lot of traffic because this idea of young earth, old earth and things is really near and dear to people. And so a lot of people contacted me. What I say is that to old earth creationists, they just look at young earth creationists and they think, you know, it's silly the way they believe. But young earth creationists think that it's almost a corruption of the word of God to believe differently than a young earth creation. And so you just keep believing what you want to believe. And that's what I tried to do. I tried to put it out there, but I just wanted people to see why people might get an old earth from that verse 18. But that's not to say that old earth is the right way. What's the right way is what God's put on your heart, I suppose, from what you can glean from the Word of God, so that the Word of God is our base. It's not just what our heart says. It's what you look at the Word of God and allow it to speak to you through what the scriptural text says. All right, so let's look at the end of verse 18 and the beginning of verse 19 of chapter 45 of Isaiah. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. So this passage, and let me read verse 21 as well. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord, and there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior? There is none except me. So this portion, verses 19, the end of 18 and 19 through 21, this is where God is this is the God reaching out and talking about salvation to Israel, his salvation to the people of Israel. This is what he's doing. And then in verse 22 through 24, he's going to be talking about salvation to the Gentiles. So what does he say to Israel? He says that God didn't do things in secret. He says, I was very obvious with you. I took you as a nation and I singled you out. He says, I haven't spoken in secret in some dark land. And he said, I didn't say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. He said, I've given you everything that you need. I've really, really spoken. And then he says, I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. So what he did is he says he speaks righteousness. He declares what's upright. God has given us a way to walk. God has given us an example to walk in. He didn't just throw it out there and say, seek me. He actually gave the people of Israel a real description of how to walk. He gave them regulations. He gave them understanding of himself. He spoke a lot about this. And then what he gives to us is actually all the greater. What he gives to us is it's talked about It's talked about in, for example, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Romans 8, 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. I'll tell you, Jesus is the best in every way. And what God did is God wanted to have relationship with us. So what he did is he came to earth in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to earth and he demonstrates. We have the perfect demonstration of what it is to walk with God. So say if you're a policeman, what do they do? When you first become a policeman, you ride with somebody else and you learn from somebody experienced how to become a policeman. When you want to be a chemist, you work in a research lab with other people who are more senior to you, and they teach you how to run these reactions. I remember when we got a really good postdoc, and I would just watch him. I watched the way he worked, the way he set up reactions, and it was like he could get so much done. He could just get a flask set up, get it flamed out to get it all dry, and then where he'd get it oxygen free and do all this. And I just watched him and how he'd turn all these knobs. And I thought, wow, wouldn't it be great if one day I could run reactions like that. And so as I watched him, I learned from him. I followed his example. I didn't just read about this in a book. I was looking at a master and doing this. And that's exactly what we have in Jesus. God has given us the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. He walked on this earth. And then for us who don't see it with our physical eyes, this is recorded for us in the Gospels, how Jesus lived, his response to people. I remember when I was an undergraduate, I became very good friends with the pastor of the church. And I would go with him sometimes when he would go to teach a Bible study or something. I would go with him and I would watch not just how he would teach, but how he would relate to people. Because, you know, you can be teaching a Bible study and, you know, some old guy is there and he'll be asking a question, which is really a very strange sort of question, a very basic sort of thing. And I wanted to see how the pastor was going to handle this sort of thing. So I saw the way he would speak to older men as fathers. He would speak to them really respectfully and how he would deal with them. And I learned by following his image how to deal with people. This is what we have in Christ. He hasn't set us and said, just follow me. And then we have to poke around. What is the way in which we walk? How do we respond to people? How do we respond to authority? How do we respond to people under us? How do we teach them? We have the perfect image in Jesus Christ himself. This is God come to earth, teaches us and instructs us. Yes, we have prophets. We have people that have gone before us that we can learn from their lives. We have people like King David. We can learn from their lives, how they worshiped and everything. But these were people that themselves had their own faults. We have the perfect image in Jesus Christ. He is the best in every way. He is the one who has modeled for us perfectly how we are supposed to worship God. And this is how I know that I don't have to shave my head and become a monk and go up on a hill and do that sort of thing in order to please God. You know, how do I know I don't have to do that? Because Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was a carpenter, the Bible says. His father was a carpenter, he was a carpenter. And so he had a regular job and he was able to serve God through having a regular job. He was able to worship God. He was able to fulfill all his necessary commitments to God in doing these sorts of things. And this is how I know that I can be functioning in the career that I am. You know, a lot of believers, they have this constant struggle. Am I supposed to be in full-time ministry? Can I do this? Maybe you are, maybe you aren't, but you don't have to be in full-time ministry in order to please God, in order to serve him, in order to have a big impact upon people. Jesus was for us the perfect image. He's instructed us in this way. And so he says, I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Then he says in verse 20, gather yourselves and come, draw near together, you fugitives from the nations. You people who were fugitives, you were You were in Babylon. You're coming out of the nation. You're coming out of Babylon now. He says, they have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to the God who cannot, to a God who cannot save. He says, you're coming out of a land where it was full of idols there, full of idols in Babylon. He says, you saw it. You saw it. You saw it with your own eyes, how destructive this worshiping of idols is. And we don't see many people in our day in the United States bowing before idols. But you go to other countries, you see it all the time. You go to India, you'll see it all the time, people bowing before idols. If you know an Indian family, you may go into their home. And there's a guy who lives just a few doors down from me. Wonderful Indian couple. But they have this whole cabinet area, this whole side of their living room that's just idols. And this is where the guy goes and bows down every day. And so you see it, and you see how destructive it is, how destructive it is to a life. He says, they pray to a God who cannot save. He says, declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord, and there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior? There is none except me. He says, which one of those idols in Babylon ever predicted that you're going to be getting out of Babylon? He says, not only did I predict that you were going to get out of Babylon, he says, what I did is I told you you were going to go into Babylon. And I told you exactly how many years you would be in Babylon. And then I told you how you would get out of Babylon. Because remember, this is being written about 150 years before they're going to get out of Babylon. So they are in Babylon reading about this. He says, I'm the one who's telling you what's going to happen. He says, their idols aren't telling you. The idols can't tell you what's going to happen. I'm the one telling you. So he uses his ability to foresee the future. Because remember, he defines, his words have defined the future. Because he said it, then it happens. And it's not a passive sort of thing, it's active. What he speaks forth has to happen. So he's telling them what is going to happen in their lives, how they're going to come out of Babylon. And how they will be able to do this. And it's an extraordinary thing. And he says, compare what the predictive power. Idols have no predictive power. They're not able to do that. And he says that they can't tell you. So use that as a guide. Now, in verse 22, he turns to the Gentiles. This is a portion where this is a message of salvation to the Gentiles. Yes, in the Old Testament, he was reaching out to Gentiles. Many times he did. Verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him will be put to shame. Okay, so we'll stop right there because verse 25 goes back to speaking about Israel again. So in verse 22, he says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Some translations say, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. This passage, this verse right here, look to me and be saved, is actually the passage that was preached when Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, got saved. When he was 15 years old, he was going to a particular church. He couldn't get to the church that he intended to go to his own church, because it was snowing so badly that day that he had to turn into another church. And he says that even the pastor couldn't get to the church that day. So just a layman stood up and started preaching the word. So it was just a layman. And you say, well, you know, what happens when the pastor can't show up? It doesn't mean that you can't have church service. You can definitely have church service. And a layman stood up and he spoke one verse, this verse. And based on this verse, Charles Spurgeon's eyes were open and he got saved that day. By this verse, look to me. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And he said that the man said, look, all you have to do is look. Anybody can look. That's easy to do. He doesn't say you got to get a degree or anything. Just look to me. And this lay pastor, this layman, called him out and said, young man. And he said, look to the Lord today. And he did. And he got saved that day. And so he's reaching out to the Gentiles here, and he's saying, he says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. When he says all the ends of the earth, that is implying then that's the Gentile nations. For I am God, and there is no other.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together, and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
So he says, I'm God, there is no other. It's a very simple thing. You know, it's interesting. Just a few months ago, we had an Orthodox Jewish rabbi to our home. And two of my children were there, and they were questioning him. And he was saying how much harder it is as a Jew to get to heaven, in the sense that there's so many rules and regulations. He was saying it is much easier for the Gentile. It's much easier for the Gentile. And this is exactly what the scriptures show. It is much easier for the Gentile in that sense. What happens? How did a Gentile get saved in the Old Testament? What was the pattern by which someone who was not of the tribe of Israel, or how did a person get saved prior to Mount Sinai, prior to the law being given? How did a person get saved? And so here's how a person got saved. He says that they had to acknowledge that Yahweh was the only God. So they had to reject polytheism and idolatry. So still they had to reject polytheism and idolatry, and they had to acknowledge the one and only God, and that Yahweh was the only Savior, this God was the only Savior, so they couldn't trust in their own works. This is exactly what happened to the people of Nineveh. The people of Nineveh, that was after Sinai, but they were Gentiles. They had to turn to the Lord. And what was also shown is if they failed to live according to the Adamic and the Noahic laws. There were two covenants. There was the covenant that was given to Adam, and then there was another covenant that was given to Noah. The covenant that was given to Adam is described in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. The covenant that was given to Noah is described in Genesis chapters 8 and 9. And in those chapters, you will see that God has laid out certain rules for people. God has laid out these certain rules for people. In these rules, here's what was laid out. There was the knowledge of God. There was the moral law of conscience. There was the sanctity of life, awareness of sin, the need for a blood sacrifice for mediation, the ability to repent, and realizing that salvation was not by works, but by grace. Salvation was never by works. It was truly trusting in God and turning to Him. This is exactly what you saw in Nineveh. This is what happened with Noah. This is what happened with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who all predated the law of Moses. They could give a sacrifice anywhere. They could offer up a sacrifice when they failed. And that's what they did. This is what happened with Job. Job was probably an Edomite, and this is what he did. And so prior to Mount Sinai, this is even what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were doing. And this is what happens, and the same sort of thing that I'm describing to you is discussed in Acts chapter 17 and in Romans chapter 1 through 4. So in Romans chapter 1 through 4, Paul is talking about what was evident to all men, what was evident to the Gentiles. And he talks about it in Acts 17 as he's discussing this. So yes, indeed, there is salvation to the Gentiles, salvation to the Gentiles. It is indeed there. This is what he does. But then, that's in verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. So salvation. So they had to realize that there was this one God, and they had to give up idol worship, and they had to realize that salvation was in Him and not because of works. And when they failed in these things that he outlined to Adam and to Noah, when they failed in this, they had to make an offering, and they could make up the offering in any place. Once they came after Sinai, they had to make their offerings in the tabernacle, and then after that, they had to make it in the temple for the Jews. But it was different for the Gentiles. Now, what happens in our day? In our day, it is different. Now that Jesus has come, it's very different. And here, everybody is the same. Jew and Gentile, it is the same. that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. This is for the Jew and to the Gentile. Jesus has fulfilled the law. He has fulfilled the law, and there's nothing now that the law is going to give you. And this is why he says that in Romans chapter 11, he says that the Gentiles found this by faith, that the Jews thought that they could do this through their own offerings. That's not what does it. Right now, to be saved, it is the acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord and believing in our heart that he is raised from the dead, the truth of the resurrection. I just witnessed to a guy yesterday. Interesting guy. He was in the UK. He's been a devoted Catholic his whole life. And he said to me, I just don't believe in the resurrection. He says, I would take communion. And every time I take communion, I would say, God, I believe in you, but I can't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And he'd apologize for that. And so he knew he was going to be talking to me yesterday because he set up this appointment. He went to confession and he told his priest, I'm going to talk to this scientist, James Tour, because I'm confessing I don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says the priest was very good to him. And he says the priest knew James Tour. And he says, I'm glad you're going to be talking to him. And this is some priest in the UK. And so he spoke to me, and we got done after 1 hour, and he embraced the resurrection, and he prayed, and he said he did many good services as a Catholic, but he was never in a spiritual sense because he felt like a hypocrite. So he would do good services where he would give money to people, he would take care of people in that way. He was a computer guy, so he could do people's websites for the church that he was in and things like that. So he had never embraced the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But once you have the truth of the resurrection explained to you and you hear the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ rising from the dead, it is clear. We don't look at evidence of a historical event under a microscope like we might look in chemistry. There are historical proofs. You look at the history, you look at the documents, you look at the people who were speaking, you look at the veracity of the people, and you look at other things that were written about this. There are historical proofs. It's actually historical proofs are the way that anything in history we have account for. So the truth of the resurrection is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, the Christian faith is based upon an event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul said, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. He says, I delivered to you this of first importance. This is the most important thing. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you consider yourself a Christian and you have never in your heart believed that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, you got to come and talk to me. We'll deal with that today. We will deal with that. We can get that taken care of. Or you send me an email and we will get together and we can certainly deal with that. But this is how people today are saved. So there are different time periods. And different ways for different people. But now, ever since Jesus has come, this is mapped out for us in the New Testament, and everybody is the same way, Jew and Gentile. That's why the Bible says, it talks about different groups of people. It says the Jew, it says the Gentiles, and then it says, and the Church of God. The Jew, the Greek, and the Church of God, or the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Once we are in the church, we are all one. The Jew and the Gentile have to come into the body of Christ the same way. And it is all through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It is all through him. Okay, so let's go on. So after he discloses this to the Gentiles, then he says in verse 23, he says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. So if this is spoken about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, Philippians 2:10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody has to confess now that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here he was saying to them, he says, look, you can just look to me. Look to me and be saved. But then he says, you know, if you're not going to do, you're going to be subjugated. Everybody will be subjugated to God, one either willingly or unwillingly. You're going to bow, and every tongue is going to swear allegiance. Verse 24, they will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him will be put to shame. There will be a judgment. All who are angry at him will be put to shame. And so, you know, I've heard believers say, you know, I'm angry with God. And I'm like, just, I think you ought to get over that. You ought to get over that really quickly. Remember, he's really kind, but he's in heaven and you're on earth. So get over that really quickly. Remember, he has your best interests in mind. Devastations happen in life. These things happen, but he has our best interests in mind. And so go back to him, talk to him, and get these things resolved. Because it says, everyone who's angry at him will be put to shame. And then in verse 25, he goes back to talking about Israel. He says, in the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified, and will glory. In Romans 11:26, we'll start in Romans 11:25. It says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. So what he says here, he says that many Jews, they don't see this, but there will always be a remnant. There will always be a remnant who will embrace these things. But he says many Jews, this partial hardening has come over their eyes. God has put this partial hardening. Why? So that the Gentiles would start coming in. And as the Gentiles come in, the Jews will become jealous. They will become jealous of the faith that the Gentiles display. And through that, they themselves will come to know the Lord. I came to the Lord through Gentile witness, through the witness of Gentiles. Most Jews that you speak with, most Jews that you meet who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who know the Messiah, ask them, how is it that you came to the Lord? Most of the time, they will tell you, through a Gentile. Some Gentile witness is what brought them to the Lord. Once those Jews come to the Lord, it says in Romans chapter 11, those Jews will bring many Gentiles to the Lord through their witness. Gentiles bring in Jews, Jews bring in Gentiles. That's God's way. That's the way he orders it in Romans chapter 11. But he says this partial hardening has come until the fullness of the Gentiles. When all the number of Gentiles that God has designated will come in to know the Lord, boom, then Israel is going to change. They're going to repent. They're going to look upon him whom they have pierced, and they're going to weep. And it says, then all Israel will be saved. All Israel. At that time, many, many Jews you're going to see coming in. And that's going to come in after the seven-year tribulation. That's what's going to happen. So that hasn't yet happened. But this is what he's talking about here. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
Okay, so now we'll just touch on chapter 46 and because it's an interesting chapter. So in this chapter 46, he starts out by talking about these two gods, these two idols in chapter 46. He talks about these two idols, Bel and Nebo. Bel and Nebo are these two idols. So I read about Bel and Nebo. So Bel is short for Bel Marduk. Bel Marduk is in the Semitic language, it's Baal, but here it's Bel. And he was at the center. He was the chief god of the Babylonians. And then there was his so-called son, and that was his son was Nebo. are sometimes called Nabu, but Nebo. So you had Bel Marduk and his son Nebo, and these were idols. And so these were the main idols that were in Babylon and the neighboring city Borippa, where was Nebo would be. And so when Cyrus comes in and he takes over the land of Babylon, these two idols are brought to Persia under Cyrus. But it says, Bel has bowed down, Nebo stoops over, their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stoop over, they have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. So this is, remember, this is being written 150 years before this happens. He is saying the two gods of Babylon, what they're going to be do, they're going to be put on a cart, and so that they don't fall over, they're going to be laid down. They're going to bow down, because you can't take a big idol and put it on, and beasts are going to carry them. So he is even telling them how these two idols of Babylon are going to end up in Persia for Cyrus. Cyrus is taking the gods, which was classic with what they would do. They would take the gods of the people that they defeated. And this is why I say Cyrus himself, although he realized he was being used by the God of Israel, Yahweh, he himself never accepted that he was the one and only. So he's bringing these two gods, but even they're bowing down. He says they're going to be put over in these carts. They're going to be strapped on these carts because they're going to be carried off to Babylon. He says they couldn't save themselves. They couldn't save their people. And they're being carried off by these animals to Babylon. God has a perfect way for us, a perfect way of salvation for us. It is in Jesus Christ. And our God has defined all of these things long before it happens. He defines all of these things for us. Everything that is written in this book is going to come true. And Jesus said, if anyone is willing to do my will, he will know of my teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. It is as we do the will of God, then we receive this word for what it is. We realize that this word is deep. When you first come to the Lord, there's no real trust in the word of God. It's hard to really do this. But the more time you spend in the word and the more that God speaks to you from this word, the more you will see that indeed these things are from God himself. God has the perfect image for us to follow in Jesus Christ. And as we do the will of God, then we come to see that every word in this book is true. Every word in this book. So if you go, I don't know, to some intellectual place like to the university or something, and someone speaks about the word of God as being nonsense, they're wrong. They're just flat out wrong. If they took this book and they studied it and they did the will of God, then they would see that this word is true. Then they would see that every word in this book is true. We have the pattern for life in the scriptures. It is right here. Don't receive anything when people tell you that differently. They're wrong. People are wrong all the time, right? People say all sorts of things. They're wrong. This word is true. Watch their lives. You will see in their lives. You will see that this word is true. You will see great things coming forth when you follow this word. The people who speak poorly of this word, watch their lives. Not just what they say, watch their lives. And is that who you really want to be like? Look at their grown children. Do their grown children even like them? Look at that. Does their spouse like them? And usually you'll see that they have real problems in their lives. There's not this richness that comes from a depth of relationship with God that's in their lives. You don't see that in their lives. You see it in people who spend time. Then you take people who daily meditate on the Word of God. You see this amazing richness, this amazing peace, and you would see all sorts of struggles. I used to bring older people from the church into this class and have them speak about their lives. I mean, one woman, how she had three children and she was just a young woman. She was still in her 20s. She had three children and her husband died in a boating accident. And then after a couple of years, she met another guy in the church. She married him. He had two children. And then after a couple of years, he died of I forget what. So now she had five children and she had been a widow twice. And she was just rejoicing. And she was an older lady of what God had done in her life. And I know her children. Her children go to this church. She still goes to the church. And I used to bring them in to talk to this class to see what happens when you take a life. They go through, yes, the hardships of life. but how they're continually able to rejoice and to go forth in his way. It is a beautiful thing to walk with the Lord. Take this book and make it your daily meditation. Let's pray.
Well, Father, I thank you so much for your word. You are so good. Your word is rich and gracious and good. Lord, thank you for this word. Lord, I pray that you would take these young people, give them a greater love for your word, and let them follow the image of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that they would be in the word of God and they would be drawn close. And if there be anybody here who does not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that they would talk to me and that I'd be able to share with them so that they too can see the glories of his resurrection. Father, draw in more, I pray. Let more people be drawn. And Father, I offer this up to you for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.